We're just launched into a study of not of the book of Philippians, but of a scene that's in Philippians, just joy. Last week we noted how joy seems to pop up in multiple places, multiple areas, pops up throughout Philippians. So joy seems to just pervade Philippians. It gives one the sense, it gives you the feel that joy is something that's just underlying everything. That beneath it all, so to speak, there's this joy that then just pops up and expresses itself in multiple areas and in multiple situations. It is interesting to consider, as I referenced just that for worship, to think about what pervades. I like that word, actually. What pervades our world and our culture? You know, are the financial markets pervaded by joy? Probably the answer to that is no, right? Are they pervaded by fear and greed? The answer to that is yes. Those are the big engines that drive it. And I don't know what's going to happen in the financial markets in the next year or 2 years, but I do know that 2 years from now there will still be fear and greed there because it pervades it. So to think about those things that pervade and underlie the world's perspective, the world's hopes, the world's endeavors, that's an interesting thought experiment. I think Philippians portrays that joy should be an underlying thing. It should undergird, it should saturate all of our happenings, relationships, and circumstances. It should be pervasive. If I could give a test, which when you gave the test would reveal what's deep down inside, I feel like if you gave the test to people who have the Holy Spirit, it should detect joy. Whatever their circumstances are happening, if the Spirit is there, that test would reveal that down in there, there's joy. So what is joy? And where does it come from? I think joy is the delight. This is Roger's definition. Joy is the delight. It's the gladness that comes when good happens and when good triumphs. So joy in the Holy Spirit, a phrase out of the Scripture, is about the good that has happened in Christ. And as you respond to that good that has happened in Christ, you experience a no joy. And joy in the Holy Spirit is about the triumph of that good that has come in Christ forever. That nothing's going to overcome that good in Christ. Nothing's going to thwart it, diminish it, turn it aside. It's going to triumph forever, and there's joy in that. The Greek word for joy is related to the Greek word for grace. They're the same family of words, the same etymological roots. Joy is chara in Greek. Grace is charis. Grace is that favor, that free gift that comes from God. Grace is that good. So charis is that good that comes from God freely, you know, that favor. Joy is the delight when you receive that free gift, when you receive that favor. Chara is what you feel when you get charis. So they're related to each other. So when we receive grace, you should experience joy. It, by the way, for those of you who like words, it's also related to Eucharist, which is the word in the Scripture for thanksgiving, but also we call this communion, but kind of the Scripture word of Eucharist, you as in eulogy, and then that word for grace and joy as we respond to that body and blood given for us. But we who are recipients of grace, should experience joy, because joy is that delight and that enjoyment of that good that comes from God and the triumph of that good. So joy comes when you hear, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There's God's grace at work, glad tidings of joy for us. Joy comes when you hear the words, why do you look for the living among the dead. He is not here. That's why they flee the tomb with exceeding great joy. Joy is what you feel when you go to the last book of the Bible and you read it through and you get to the end and you go, I didn't get all of that, but Jesus wins. Oh, there's God's grace, His goodness. Knowing that He wins, you know joy. So I think those of us who are recipients of God's grace, we should have an underlying, pervading, saturating joy. And when it underlies, then it keeps popping up in our own happenings and in our own circumstance. Sometimes it pops up and it kind of reveals itself just like it's a strong foundation. It's deep, it's strong, not very visible, not much of it shows, but it's there amid all the circumstances, whether the circumstances are really heavy at the moment or really light. And that joy perhaps could be a source of strength and of courage in the circumstances. Or perhaps joy is just kind of that sweet aroma that fills the air all around the circumstances and the happenings. It's just kind of that sweet smell that can fill a house. And sometimes, of course, joy is not just like a foundation. It's more openly expressed in words and in actions. It makes you clap your hands or shout for joy. It results in feasting and smiles and in hugs, you know, in merriment and in laughter. So sometimes it gets openly expressed. I want us to get better at expressing joy. I'm more concerned, though, that whether you express it or not, or how you express it, that it's there underneath. In fact, I kind of like people who are very subdued in their expression of it. Forgive me about Phil Zitch is in the back. You know, I really like Phil. And, you know, I think Phil could come in and, you know, you say, yesterday, Phil, didn't you evangelize 3,000 people and they all gave their lives to Christ and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they all committed themselves to, you know, becoming missionaries and to go to countries that end with the word stand and, you know, they're all departing next week. And, wow, that's really cool, Phil. He goes, still. I like that. There's a subdued expression of great joy, right? That's good. So how we express it to each other in words and action is really good, but that it would be there for us, underneath it all, pervading. You know, joy that's there because of all the grace that God has poured out. Today, I would like to consider just a little bit more the first thing in Philippians where joy gets mentioned as being present. So here is the phrase that Paul writes. We'll put it up on the screen. It's in the first chapter. He says, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So this is the first time Paul says that joy is present in all of his prayers for the Philippians. So when talking to God about fellow saints, there is joy around for Paul. So why is joy around when Paul talks to God about fellow saints? So I want to read the section of text in which this comes through and then just glean a few things from that. So give us the next slide. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to read it there, but this is just Philippians 1, 3 to verse 11. So Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Here's our phrase, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I just want to comment on that. I just want to read it again, but with a few comments. Just simple to get it in our mind, because I'm going to reference some things that are in here after that. He starts off, I think, my God, in all my remembrance of you. Probably when Paul says this, my remembrance of you, it's not like, well, I thought of you once last October and then again in March. And both times when I thought of you, there was some joy there. This remembrance is probably like a daily discipline for Paul. It's like his daily prayers that he would offer who knows how many times. So that's when he would come to before the Lord. He would never get before the Lord, but he would find himself thanking God for the Philippians. So then our phrase that he offers prayer with joy in every prayer that he makes. And again, it's probably not a cute way of saying, well, I thought of you once last year and prayed for you that time, and you know that it was with joy and nothing else. It's probably very frequent, maybe perhaps daily. And then he says it's in view of your participation in the gospel. Looking all the way back to when they first received the gospel, you know, until the current moment, that they're participating in the gospel. And then he says this thing, I'm confident that God, who has begun a good work in you, will perfect it. He will bring it to completion. He'll finish it. And it'll prepare you for the day of Jesus Christ, so that final great day when Christ is revealed in his glory. On verse 7, he says it's right. It's appropriate. It's good for me to feel this way about you, namely that he's confident that God will finish the work that he's begun. So it's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. The reality that God has placed the Philippians in Paul's heart gives them confidence that God is going to finish the work that he's begun. And then he says something about how both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the Philippians and Paul together are partakers of grace. There's something very personal here, and that it touches the personal relationship between Paul and the Philippians, in that they share together in the gospel, in also the work of ministry, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and the thing that Paul's going through, the Philippians share with Paul in that. They partake with him of that. And that's very meaningful to Paul. And then Paul says that God himself is his witness, that he longs for the Philippians with the affection of Christ Jesus. Earlier he just said, I have you in my heart. Here, this affection is, I have you in my inward parts. The splagna, it's a great Greek word. You know, you're in my splagna, not only in my heart, but you're in my splagna. That's a little deeper than the heart. Heart's up here, splagna's down here, you know. And I long for you with the splagna of Christ Jesus, just with a deep affection. And then it shifts to what it is that he actually prays. You know, the prayer is with joy, but here's some of the content of the prayer. Prays that their love will abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. And the outcome of them abounding in love with knowledge and discernment will be that they approve things that are excellent. That will result in them being sincere and blameless all the way until the day, you know, the end, to the day of Christ. That they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and it'll all result in them being people that are to the glory and praise of God. So there, just to get the phrases and some of the thought, they just lingered there to go through it a second time. So why are the prayers to God for fellow believers with joy? Bring it a little bit closer to home. Why might my prayers to God for you be with joy? Why might your prayers to God for fellow believers be with joy? I think the text reveals two reasons of why prayers to God for fellow believers would be with joy. Two reasons. Reason number one is God. Reason number two is you. Prayer is made to God, and prayer is made to him about you. And I think for the reasons for the prayer to be with joy are found on both sides of that. On the God side, you know, who you're praying to, and on the people side, who you're praying about. So first, just some reasons for joy because you're praying to God. Reasons that are found on God's side. Verse 3 speaks of Paul giving thanks. There's recognition, there's acknowledgement in the fact that Paul gives thanks to God, that God has involved himself with the Philippians. You know, thanks is always given in response to actions or words of another. I mean, if you had walked in today and I had said to you, you know, thank you for the cool things this week. I mean, if you didn't do any cool things, you go, well, what's the thanks for? But if you had sent cool things my way and then I said thanks, you go, that's appropriate. So here, when Paul thanks God for the Philippians, there's recognition in that. God has involved himself, has connected himself, has revealed himself to the Philippians. So there's acknowledgement there that whatever good stuff, whatever good things there might be there in the Philippians and the Philippians' lives and the Philippians' fellowship, that God was the author of that. Came from him. And God will also be the perfecter of it. He's the one who will complete it. So thank you, Lord, for connecting yourself to those people. The thanks implies that the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, that the one true sovereign God, the Almighty, has done things for you. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty wonderful. And what it is that God has done for you is he's begun a work. He's the creator of heaven and earth is doing things in you. That's pretty cool. And it's a good work. I mean, it's a high work. It's a beautiful work. It's a glorious work. I mean, the plan and the purpose that he has is awesome. And God isn't going to rest. God never rests from his works until it's completed. So the work that he's begun in you, he will certainly finish it. So there's reasons for joy because the prayer is to God, and God has chosen to connect himself and reveal himself to these people, and he's the creator of all things. He does good works, and he's chosen to do good work in them, and he's going to finish it. There's also reasons for joy, though, found on the people's side, found on your side. I mean, you're people who participate, who share in the gospel. The good news by which people can be saved from their sins, you share in that. And you're partakers of grace with me. That together, I mean, we share together, to use a phrase from John, the things that are in Jesus. We share those things. I personally am very glad that we get to share the things that are in Jesus. You know, I'm glad it's you. I'm glad we share those things. I'm glad that we're partakers of grace together. The Philippians were experiencing, they were sharing in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I mean, clearly that's a reference to Paul's ministry. And somehow the Philippians were sharing in that. Now it's meaningful to Paul. Kind of made the people precious to him. Put them down there in his flagna. So they share with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. And Paul has a deep affection for them. They're in his heart. You know, they're in his inward parts. And then the content of the prayer. The content of the prayer, you know, giving a picture of what's happening in them and what will happen in them. Their love is going to abound. Their love is going to abound in real knowledge. You know, it's not a flaky love is blind thing, but it's going to abound in a knowledge that clearly understands and knows. And their love is going to abound in real discernment, able to identify and discern what's of God, what's of light, what's not of him. They're going to be people who approve the things that are excellent. They're people who are going to be sincere and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, not just now, but all the way to the end, and that last day, the day of Christ. in the end of it is, you're going to be a people who are to the praise and the glory of God. I think if a person were to sit down and attempt to take it all in, as we say, what's here in these verses, it's almost overwhelming. I mean, there is only one who can save. There's only one. There's only one who is able to begin a good work within a person. There's only one who can cause a person to be born again. Only one who can cause a person to have new life. And there's only one able to who could complete the work begun. There's only one who could possibly hope to finish a work like that begun within a person, transforming that person, teaching that person, disciplining that person, forming and fashioning that person into the image of Christ. I mean, pick your favorite person in the room. Not your least favorite, your most favorite. I mean, can you finish the work? Can you transform that person? Can you change that person? Can you so instruct and teach that person that they'll have the work finished on the day of Christ? There's only one who can do that. There's only one who could get the human person ready for the last day. Only one. There's only one who could cause the human person, help the human person handle the issues of death and judgment. There's only one. And that one has taken interest in you. And how cool is that? How I thank him that he has involved himself with you. And how I pray that he do in you what only he can do. And he is going to cause you to participate in the gospel, to be a partaker of grace. And as he works in you, you're going to abound in love. I mean, if there's one thing that I want you to be and to know, it's to be a lover. In a true scriptural definition of that word. And that's going to happen. All that 1 Corinthians 13 stuff is going to happen in you. You need to be patient and kind. You need to hope all things and believe all things and endure all things. You're not going to be provoked. You're not going to be puffed up. You won't take into account a wrong suffered. You're going to have love that's full of true knowledge and real discernment. Love that rejoices in the right. Such a neat phrase. And how many people rejoice in the things that aren't right. But here you'll have a love that's knowledge and discernment. You'll rejoice in the right. You'll approve the things that are excellent. And he's connected us together in the fellowship of the gospel and in the ministry of the gospel. Together we're partakers of the grace of God. Together we're sharing in the work of God. And you are going to end up sincere and blameless, filled with righteous fruit. That's how you're going to end up. You're going to end up being a person, being a people who are to the praise and glory of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So talking to God about you. I mean, how could that not be with joy? Talking to the Almighty, the created all things, sustained all things, who alone works wonders, who alone can save, whom to know is life. He's pouring the riches of his grace upon you. There's joy there. And talking about you, one that God has decided to choose for himself, for his praise and for his glory. He's begun a work in you. He's made you to participate in the gospel, made you partakers of his grace. He will finish it till you're blameless. Till you're filled, till you're sincere. He's making you into a saint. If he had asked my advice about people to make into saints, I'm not sure I would have suggested you. And you probably wouldn't have suggested me. But he's making you into a saint, into a holy one. And saints are the coolest people. They really are. When you meet a saint, that's when you say, now that is how a person ought really to be. That's what a person should be like. Not celebrities, not athletes, not models, not the rich, not the powerful, no, not the smart people. Meet a saint and you go, that's how they're supposed to be. To steal a phrase from one of the Psalms, the saints, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight, out of Psalm 16. So talking to the source of all grace, talking to him about the recipients of that grace, I mean, you got to know the joy in that. So I just want to close the message just with an exhortation. Let your prayers for fellow saints sound a little bit, at least, like Philippians 1, 3 to 11. And for us, so often, we find reasons to pray in need and in problems and in crises and in failings. The needs and the problems and the crises and failings of others. So if we came in and I said, well, Robin is failing, she's in crisis, she's got lots of problems, you know, what do we all say? Well, we'll pray for her, right? And of course, if she's got crises and problems and needs and failings in her life, we should pray for her. So it's right to pray to God about those things. But sometimes, when you talk to God about fellow saints, pray about the work that God has begun in that person. So not Robin's failings, not her problems, not the things that you think are amiss. Pray about the work that God has begun in her. And as you pray about that work, you find some confidence. Well, he started it, he probably can finish it. And it's good to pray with respect to fellow saints about participating in the gospel, about partaking of grace. It's good to be involved together in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, to share those things. Pray that love abound in knowledge and discernment, that the person whom you're praying for would approve things that are excellent, that they would be sincere and blameless. The person would end up being to the praise and glory of God. Pray that way. So don't let every prayer be, Lord, be with so-and-so, they're having a really tough time now, not doing so hot, kind of crashing and burning, we just want to really lift them up. Again, if they're crashing and burning, I'm not making fun of that. It's appropriate to pray. And it's also appropriate to pray for those whom God himself has taken an interest in, shown them his grace, shown and has purposes and plans for them that are greater than we can do, but he can accomplish. Pray about that. So just an exhortation in your own prayer for our fellow saints. Have it sound a little bit like Philippians 1, 3 to 11. And if you go into your prayer closet and pray that way, when you come back out of your prayer closet you have to say, I was just praying to the great I am about you, his child. That's what I was doing in there. And by the way, it was with joy. Because of him, and because of you. So do that in the prayer closet sometimes. And I think we would find ourselves penning a phrase, in my every prayer for you, it's with joy.